this morning we are picking up in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And last week, if you were here, you remember that Jesus was explaining why there was this myriad of different responses to his ministry. I mean, everyone thought it would be this big, momentous moment when the Messiah came and ushered in the kingdom. And so they began to question why things weren't going according to plan. And so Jesus uses a parable, the parable of the sower, seed, and soil, to begin to explain to them why there was this myriad of different responses to himself, and then to reveal through that who indeed were those who had the receptive soil in which the gospel seed would bring forth in fruit in their lives. And so this week we're going to carry on as he continues to answer some of the questions, some of the misconceptions through a host of different parables and thoughts and images this morning. So if you have your Bible, please grab them and turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 33. Mark 4, 21 to 33. Hear now the word of our Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? And not on the stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would apply the reading and preaching of your word to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and have eyes to see, Lord, that we would be understanding. Oh, Father, would you prepare our hearts with the Holy Spirit to receive now the word of God, the seed planted in the very soil of our hearts. And Father, we pray that we would grow and be fruitful. Lord, I pray this morning that you will bust the myths and misconceptions that we bring to who you are and how you work. And Lord, we will begin to see the wonder and beauty of the King and the advancement of his kingdom. So Lord, would you speak to us now? Holy Spirit, be present to teach, to rebuke, to encourage. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Misconceptions. A misconception is a view or opinion that is incorrect because it is based on faulty thinking or understanding. This past week, I learned about a few misconceptions in my own life. First, I learned that Thomas Edison did not invent the light bulb. He just invented the most easy-to-use, practical light bulb. I learned that a penny drop from the Empire State Building will not kill a person or make a crack in the sidewalk. And perhaps the one that rocked my world the most was come to the realization that all the things that I had learned in the classroom regarding the Brontosaurus were entirely false. There is no such thing as a Brontosaurus. Did you know that? A common misconception. See, misconceptions abound. This past week, my son was struggling with hurting his younger brothers. It's pretty much a common occurrence every day and probably hourly in the COVID household. And he went to my wife after she started talking to him and the dangers of trying to hurt someone in anger. And he began to tear up a bit and said, "But Mama, I prayed that God would help me not to hurt my brothers, and I still did it." And he struggled with this misconception that God was like a celestial genie that would instantaneously grant him anything that he asked. And so Sarah, as a good mother and theologian, began to walk with him and help him understand how God works, to undo the misconceptions in his heart and his mind. And just like him, and in our day and in Jesus' day as well, there are a lot of misconceptions about God, misconceptions about how he worked. There are a host of different ideas of who this coming messianic king would be, what he would be like, and how he would usher in this messianic kingdom. And so this morning, Jesus is trying to help us understand a little bit more about the kingdom of God. And so you use several parables to bring this to bear in our lives. And we first have to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is. You see, the kingdom of God can be defined this way. It is the present and future experience of God's presence, rule, and reign coming to bear in our lives and in our world. It's what our lives and our worlds look like when God's in charge. And so that we have this already not yet to this rule and reign. You see, it's when our lives and our world begin to come into sync with the desires and the very heart of God. It's not merely external obedience to certain rules and regulations. I mean, that was the Pharisees were all about. That was their tragic mistake. You see, it is not merely doing these kinds of things. Helping the poor, being humble, gracious, kind. It's becoming, by grace, the kind of person who does such things. It's not the externals, it's the internals that begins to spring forth in the externals of our lives. You see, when the gospel takes root in our lives, we become known more for our humility than our pride. We become more characterized by repentance than avoidance. We find ourselves out of our hearts honoring our parents, caring for the poor, performing our jobs with excellence and integrity. We find ourselves seeking justice and not idly standing by. You see, when God's reign takes its rightful place in our lives, it should touch our attitudes, our addictions, our relationships, our marriages, our home life, our workplaces, our schools, our businesses, our government, and every element in society that is within our influence. That shalom, peace, wholeness, harmony would be known. It's for that very reason that Christians cannot shrink back from culture. We cannot shrink back from saying that the gospel, that our faith is limited to 1 hour, 1 day a week. The gospel is to permeate all of our lives into all of our actions, into society around us. See, the kingdom of God is not merely a future hope, it's a present gift. You see, what we're called to do is to infiltrate and permeate the air of society, the air of earth, with the fragrance of heaven. It's like this. It's like the aroma outside of Gibson's Steakhouse, enticing you with what you could soon experience. I can smell it now. Tim Keller writes that the kingdom of God is the reintroduction of God's presence into this world, to turn this world into the home that our hearts most desperately want. I would love to live in Gibson Steakhouse. If I could just set up shop right there. It's the home our hearts long for. You see, we help renovate, as it were, the dilapidated buildings of our world and begin to usher in the renewal of Jesus. You see, this demands that reflect the one who sits on the throne of heaven and not merely the ones who sit next to us in traffic. Which brings us to our first myth that needs to be busted this morning. You see, Jesus approaches ministry very peculiarly. He had power enough to heal the sick, to cast out demons, turn water into wine, and even resurrect the dead. Yet he doesn't place these spectacular displays of his identity front and center in his ministry. You see, they're byproducts of his presence. It's like a spotlight in the snow. Do I use a spotlight to melt the snow around it? No, I use a spotlight to put a light and spot it on things. But what happens when you put a spotlight in snow? By its mere presence, by its mere shining a light, heat is produced. And it begins to melt the snow around it. By Jesus' mere presence as he came to declare, to proclaim, to teach the kingdom of God, the king is here, the reign and rule of God is coming to bear on this world. Harmony is beginning to happen in and through individual lives and will one day be seen in everything around us. He's showing that this primary purpose of shining a light on the King and on the kingdom was what he came to do. And the other things just came as a result. We then find out that when he heals someone or releases someone from demon possession, he has this very odd way of telling them to keep it to themselves. I mean, he commands demons to shut up when they try to proclaim who he is. I mean, last week we saw that even when he went to the extent of speaking in coded language and parables so only a select few could understand. And we have to see that this is certainly seems like a pretty backwards way to begin a movement. Pretty backwards way of seeing this great movement happen in the world around us, saying, hey, let me do some things, but don't tell anybody. What? Isn't our role to tell everybody? Why would you work in this way? I mean, it seems like the worst marketing scheme in the history of man. I mean, to tell someone who had been healed of a disease they had faced their entire lives and miraculously now can walk, now can run, now can see, now can hear. To tell someone who had been so possessed and oppressed by demonic activity that they had no friends, they ran about half naked around, snarling and cutting themselves, and now we're free from that, to say, be quiet about that. Seems absolutely preposterous. The funny thing is that though Jesus tells them that, they immediately go and tell everyone they know about what just happened. You know, I thought at first that this may be a bad idea, but now I think it's ingenious. So now I'm forbidding you from telling anyone about Jesus. Don't do it. Don't invite anyone to church ever again. You see, he has this way of making us scratch our heads. It seems so antithetical to everything we would expect. You see, that's exactly what Jesus does. He turns our misconceptions and expectations, he turns them over on their heads. And the thing is that even when we begin to catch on to this new weird thing that Jesus is doing, we can even then start to get the wrong impression. We may begin to think that God intends his kingdom to always stay undercover. That if we were to be true to this, we should seek being incognito ourselves. And so in verses 21 to 25, Jesus addresses this first misconception that evidencing the kingdom is not that important. He uses the illustration of a lamp. If you were born probably 25 years ago or longer, and were probably born and raised around a Protestant church, at one time or another, you inevitably sang the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You know, won't let sit in, it out. And I love that song growing up. But that comes from this passage here, this lamp, this light. And we have to understand a few things about light. That light was this powerful metaphor for the goodness of God that gives life. And there's a thing about light that we have to understand, that it is not darkness that overcomes light. It is light that overcomes darkness. In Isaiah 60, we her a prophecy and a calling to God's people to arise and shine. For our light has come, that darkness over the earth will disappear. That God himself is our light, and that his light shines over us, and that our lives are now to reflect that light. I mean, it's like we're like the mirrors in the movie The Mummy. Do you remember that moment? He's down in the cave, and there's this one shining light, and they begin to move all these mirrors, and they begin reflecting this light, and what happens to the room? Or that one single solitary ray then comes in, and through the reflection of those mirrors, the whole room begins to light up. You see, that's what God's ray of his sunshine is doing in our lives. When God's kingdom, when his seed of the gospel comes to bear in our lives, we are called then to be lights, to reflect that light in the world around us. And what we find when we do that, that the darkness around us begins to flee. It's overwhelmed by the light that is now coming forth from us, reflected from him. You see, it's incredibly important. If light is to penetrate the darkness, that we reflect the light. In verses 22, he shows that it's not just that. It's also an understanding that it's important that we don't get caught in this mindset, this thing that needs to remain secret. He says that, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. He goes, there's an appropriate time for secrets to come to light. There is this movement coming, though now the kingdom seems to be coming in secrecy. It will not always be so. For this mere brief moment, it may seem secret, but it shall come to light. I mean, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, you will do even greater things than me. How many have ever raised the dead? Walked on water? Calmed the storm? Healed the sick? Cast out demons? How are you and I doing things greater than him? So the answer is what he's been talking about, the kingdom of God. The answer is in the soils. The answer is in the effect. During Jesus' ministry, he found that this secret kingdom, the secret movement, is just moving in the small amount of people in the small little space in the Middle East. And what has happened? The gospel has moved from that small little piece of property in the Middle East and has spread around the world. It's today in China and Asia. It's in Africa. It's in Europe. It's in North America and South America. This gospel seed has begun to permeate around the world. It's gone from nation to nation. It could not, it would not remain secret. But it had to come in his timing. John Yoder was a missionary in Laos. And he discovered this great illustration of the kingdom of God. So before the colonists imposed national boundaries, the king of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in border areas. Those who ate short grain rice, built their homes on stilts, and decorated themselves with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians. On the other hand, those who ate long-grain rice, built their houses on the ground, and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of a person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. The same is true of us. As that we are shown as members of the kingdom, we are shown as light as we reflect his life, as we reflect his values, God's values in our lives, as there is this harmony and in syncness between my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions, and my life, and the things that please the very heart of God. Which brings us to the second misconception. The second misconception is advancing the kingdom is up to me. And so Jesus goes back to this idea of the seed. And he finds this man who scattered seed on the ground, and then he takes a nap. Wakes up, goes to sleep again. And over time, without him working, maybe a little watering here and there, something happens. This plant grows and produces fruit. Now, can you make a child? Can you make a plant? Can you make things like those grow? Are you the cause for growth? No, you just help bring some things that hopefully facilitate it, right? We don't cause the growth. This is what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3:6, that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That we have to understand that growth in the plant world and even in humanity is mysterious. But it comes naturally. It comes automatically. And the thing we find is that we can't force it. You don't look at your child and say, grow, kid, grow. You were 4'1" yesterday. I at least want to see another quarter inch today. It doesn't happen. You don't go out to your garden and just look there and start tapping your watch as you look to the plants. It's like, come on. Waiting. I'm hungry. Tomato sandwiches are awaiting me, and you're the main problem right now. We don't cause growth. We bring the conditions, but it's God who causes the growth, and his growth happens in stages. In verse 28, look what he says. He says, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle. This was a lesson my son needed to learn. Things don't happen necessarily immediately. In fact, most of the time they haven't in stages over time. It's not like you ask for something or all of a sudden you come to God and then all of a sudden everything changes immediately. And the calling of this parable is to remind ourselves with this understanding the kingdom of God that comes automatically without our help. This kingdom of God that grows in stages is to remind us to don't grow impatient. We have this habit of growing impatient when things don't happen as fast as we want. When our kids aren't obeying as quickly as we want. When our spouse isn't coming around as fast as we would desire. When my struggle with some of the things in my life, I'm not being freed as quickly as I want. I pray that I wouldn't hit my brother anymore and it happened again. These struggles in our hearts and our lives. The struggle we see, I want my neighbors, I want my friends to know and to love Jesus. It seems so slow. I'm reminded again that the kingdom of God comes in stages. Growth and transformation take time. It takes time to overcome a habitual sin. It takes time to heal a marriage. It takes time to become a better husband or wife. It takes time to grow in your gifts, your ability, your knowledge. It takes time to grow as disciples. It takes time to strengthen and grow a church. So one of the great dangers we do is that when we think that God's involved, we begin to expect perfection. And that misconception, that screwed up expectation, will destroy the things around us. And what this parable is reminding us that we do not expect perfection, but we do expect progress. I want to see growth. I want to see those baby steps. I mean, it's just like with a child, is that you're excited when all of a sudden they stand up. I'm like, if we're excited about you guys standing up right now, then that's really bad. But I don't expect my 9-month to run. I don't expect them to do calculus. I know these things come in stages. And the hope for you when you see that I got so far to go, it seems like I've done so little or I've come so little. The beauty is you've come. You've taken steps and pray by God's grace that you'll grow faster and you'll grow further in your walk. For those of you struggling with how your world is not going as quickly as you want, how God is not working as fast as you want, we're reminded that He comes and He works in stages. The third misconception is the kingdom work will always be liked. Now this is something that, one of those things, I have studied the Bible for a long time and I never saw regarding the mustard seed. And when I ever heard about this parable of the mustard seed, I just always thought of just this tiny little seed that grows up to a tree and that's kind of nice, small, grows big, yeah, that's it. And then I began to understand and read and find some out more about what a mustard seed actually was. Now a mustard seed is like a dandelion. How many like dandelions in your backyard? If you have one dandelion in the backyard and you do not address it, what will happen? You will lose everything. Your grass is gone. There is yellow bits and white little whatever fluffy things everywhere. Seeds sprouting and all that hard work that you did all spring to have this luscious lawn has been sabotaged. To the kingdom of God, the mustard seed was like that. The mustard seed, he was like a weed. You ever think of the kingdom of God like a weed? And I thought, what is he trying to tell us? I mean, I thought just nice mustard seed, and for all of us who like brats, you know, and burgers, we're happy because we get mustard. What does it mean when he compares the kingdom of God to a weed? You see, what we find is that weed reminds us that the kingdom of God coming and spreading is both unwanted and annoying. And so it shouldn't surprise us when people don't like, when broader culture are taken back and annoyed by this growth of the kingdom of God, when they see light in our lives, that it begins to expose the darkness in their own. See, Jesus never said the broader culture would like us. In fact, he said the exact opposite. He goes, they hated me. Guess what they'll do to you? They crucified me. And we think they're going to throw us a ticker tape parade. See, there all must be some friction between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. The gospel calls us to be misunderstood. The gospel calls us to be mistreated. The gospel calls us to be seen as an annoyance. And if our gospel does not offend the religious and the rebellious alike, We have fallen prey to accommodation. Accommodation to the culture of fear and rebellion. Afraid of what they'll think. Afraid of being seen not so PC. Afraid of being seen as narrow-minded. Or the culture of pride and religion. Think of that, pointing the finger at everyone else and exacting as if there is no hope for broken, screwed-up sinners just like us. And also what we find from this analogy, if the gospel does not compel the broken, the hungry, and the homeless, and the hopeless, we have fallen prey to indifference. And what does he say about this mustard seed? It grows small, it grows large, and it grows these large branches. And the birds of the air come and find shelter. Those who once are far off now find a blessing in its midst. And you find this twofold element of the kingdom of God, that at once it will be annoyance and it will be blessing at the same time. The aroma of death to some and the power of God to others. See, this is the calling of the kingdom. And there's this line that we're called to walk as a church, this line we're called to walk as followers of Jesus. It says we are to be different. We are to be in that posture that we don't go with the flow of the world and just do what they say and what they believe and what they call good and what they call evil, just to go with that. We are called to be different. Yet at the same time, we are called to be blessing and serving. That we are called to be light in darkness and a heat that warmth the cold and the distant. The kingdom of God blesses others in its shade. And you see in all of those actions, as we go forth in love and in mercy, as we go forth to be light and to be truth, is that we find is that God is beginning to shade and cover the earth. Which brings us to the fourth misconception, that the kingdom work will always be small. You see, this mustard seed, he says, was the smallest. It's not technically the smallest, but it's one of the smallest seeds known to man, in which was common in his day to show something that was very tiny and small. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves, we look at what impact the gospel's making in our lives or in our community. And if we're honest, we look at it and it seems just so small. And you think, what could this one seed do? You may be thinking about that about your life. I don't have major gifts. I don't have a lot of experience, a lot of education. I'm not this great gifted orator. I'm none of these things. I'm just so small. And as scholar Ben Witherington is reminded that this kingdom is about tiny beginnings with enormous results. You know, I wonder if the gospel would really have its way in our lives, that one day we could look back to this moment in the history of Christ's community and say that this was just a tiny beginning. And that the ripples of our lives would go forth throughout all of our community and be known in our region because of what God is doing through you and through me. Through those planting their seeds. Reflecting the kingdom of God. Hello? Hello? Get behind me, Satan. All right, let's. The kingdom of God comes in seemingly small, insignificant acts for the sake of the hurting, for the broken, for the downcast and the lost. You know, it's seen in the offering plates, on the mission trip, around a dinner table, in the classroom, at the supermarket, and on the job every day. You see, in every word and every action that springs forth from the seed of the gospel, it displays what life looks like, what the world should look like when God is in charge. Does the way you work at work show what an employee looks like when God is in charge? If you're in a critical point in the leadership of an organization, is your leadership showing what a business should look like when God is in charge? If you're a student in junior high or high school, And every day you go to work, you're showing what a student and what a teenager committed to God, what it looks like when God is in charge of a teenager's life. Do you go to your home? And does your marriage look like what a marriage, what a husband and wife looks like when God is in charge? You see, all of our lives are to be permeated with the aroma of heaven, showing people, giving them a glimpse of what life can look like. Are we perfect? No. You know enough Christians. Look around you. Not going to happen. We don't look for perfection. We look for progress. I see a little bit more of Jesus, a little bit more of light, a little more progress in your life every day. He says, in each act of faithfulness, we are sowing the seeds of the kingdom. So we have to remember it was only a seed that left the hands of a patient, of a Manuka cardiologist, which changed his life, changed his marriage, changed his priorities, and changed his practice. It was just a seed that left the lives, the hands and lips of a church member that brought one of the greatest preachers in the history of the world and blessed untold numbers in his day and ours by his words and by his example. His name was Charles Spurgeon. Reminded, it was only a seed brought by a Sunday school teacher that was planted in the heart of a young man named D.L. Moody that brought multitudes to Christ, fed the poor, educated the unlearned, ministered to the impoverished children of Chicago, and began an institution that trained men and women for ministry around the world even to this day. It was just a seed. It was only a seed that was planted in the heart of a Canadian that led him to serve a Native American tribe and then follow the call of God to ministry. That seed took root in four boys, each of whom would become preachers. One would advance the gospel in Japan by reaching the lost and planting a church in Osaka. Two would bless in pastoral ministry at churches in Connecticut and Ohio. And a fourth would leave a legacy of ministering to the poor, the homeless, and the addicts in western Pennsylvania through growing a city mission, beginning a rec center for impoverished youth, a camp for those who never experienced the outdoors from the urban city center, a pregnancy resource center to help those unwed moms who were thinking of aborting their children, and a burnout shelter for those whose homes would have been cast by flames and had nowhere to stay. From that one seed, missionaries were born in that home. And a pastor was called. A pastor to a church in Will County, Plainfield, Illinois, whose name is Christ Community. It all started with a seed. See, in those moments when growth seems small, when we seem so insignificant, and we grow frustrated, in those moments when all our efforts seem pointless, and we feel like throwing in the towel or taking matters into our own hands, when our convictions become increasingly unpopular and we are tempted to give in to the prevailing winds of the culture around us, may the aroma of heaven fill our nostrils and fill our lungs. And breathing in that air, bring the refreshment and the renewal and the strength to go forth as his ambassadors, to go forth as those who are called to bring and usher in the reign of God in this world through his reign and rule in the hearts, in our hearts and in our lives, and everything that is at our disposal. I know we failed, and you and I will fail again. I know the task seems too large for us, that what we have is so meager, the pitfalls seem too many. There was a quote from a former colleague of mine reminded me this week. The gospel is an announcement that creates the reality with which it speaks. Let me say that again. The gospel is an announcement that creates the reality about which it speaks. That the proclamation, the sowing of the seed creates the plant, creates that growth in our lives. this announcement of God's reign, this announcement of forgiveness and redemption and a new life and a new way of living through the power of the Holy Spirit will create the reality about which it speaks. Don't you want it to be created in your reality, in your life, and in your world? That God's presence, His reign, His rule would be so evident in your life that people would smell the aroma and get a glimpse of what their life could be like, to get a glimpse of what heaven itself smells like, because God's in charge of your days at school. God's in charge of your days in your home. God's in charge of your days at your workplace. God's in charge at your days at the supermarket. God's in charge of the days you spend at the ball field. In every arena of your life, you are letting the light of God shine so that you may reflect and say, this is what life looks like when God is in charge. Don't you want it? This morning, maybe this is a newfound reality, and you've seen it in the lives of others, and this day you say, I want God to be in charge of my life. I want to know and experience what I have seen Him do in others. And won't you this morning accept it by faith? For others of you who've walked with God, but have found, if you really were honest with your life and you look at the mirror, that your reflection is anything but the one who sits on the throne of heaven. Maybe even now the Spirit of God is convicting you about what you're doing on the job. And convicting you about how you're handling your kids, how you're responding to your spouse, how you're reacting to your parents. He's convicting you about what people are seeing, what your friends are seeing when you walk through the halls of your school, that you begin to say, God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me. And God, would you have your rightful place in my life? And would that begin to permeate around me? And that my school would be different because I'm there. My marriage would be different because I'm there. My home would be different because I'm there. My workplace would be different because I'm there. All these things will be different because I am there and I serve the great I am. And all that I am is merely a reflection of Him, the great I am. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, forgive us. Forgive us of the misconceptions we have about you and about our world, of how you work, of what to expect in those around us. Oh, Father, would you give us the perspective of heaven? Would you help us see the ways in which you grow us as individuals, grow us as a church, the way in which the gospel goes forth in power here and around the world? Oh, Father, would you convince us that though small and seemingly insignificant, we can have incredible impact on the world around us. Oh, God, help us to see that our faith is not to be regulated to an hour in a place one day a week, but is to begin to permeate everything. That we should be the ones making culture. We should be the ones making art that glorifies you. We should be the ones who are leading businesses. We should be the ones teaching our kids. We should be the ones serving and operating in such a way that people notice something different. Father, all this is possible merely and solely through your gospel. And so, Father, we ask this morning you would create that reality. Create the reality of the rule and reign of God in our lives. And may it spill over to our world. We ask this in Jesus' name.